Selamat siang, saudara-saudari. At least 220 million people in the world would recognize those words. They mean, good morning, brothers and sisters. Good morning. The last time I stood here with a sermon, I told you that I was a teacher for many years. Mostly, I taught in public schools in the U.S., but for 4 years, I taught in a Christian international school in one of the least developed parts of Indonesia. So, where's Indonesia? It's a string of islands in the Pacific. Can you picture Australia on a map? Well, just north of Australia, you can find the large island called New Guinea. And that island is divided in half. Half of it is a separate country called Papua New Guinea. But I lived on the western part of that island, and it's a province of Indonesia, and it's called Papua. When I was in Papua, my students were mostly the children of missionaries. Here are a couple of pictures of me with some students. Next one. Here are some of your Indonesian brothers and sisters in Christ. Next. Now everyone will want to go home and look at their globes and atlases, right? And you will want to pray for the people of Indonesia, right? Puji Tuhan. Praise the Lord. Want to try that with me? Puji Tuhan. Puji Tuhan. Praise the Lord. Excellent. You can use that today if you want. When I taught in Papua, I lived at the school in housing for short-term teachers. The school was at the top of a very long and very steep hill. I walked up and down it many times, and I walked around a lot in general. But most people got around by motorcycle or scooter. After a few years, I got one too. This is a picture of me with the Silver Splendor. Now, the organization I was with kept one of its cars at the school for the use of people like me who lived and worked there. For various reasons, during my first year, I was the only short-term teacher of the nine of us on the hill who was willing or able to drive that vehicle. But I wasn't ready immediately. It took a couple of months of riding with experienced drivers to get used to the way the traffic worked and to the idea of driving on the opposite side of the road. I think there's a picture of me doing that. But man, I got tired of walking those groceries up the hill, and some of my other colleagues just couldn't. So I started driving at the end of October, and by early February, I was willing to try driving after dark. On my first evening trip, I took myself and four other women to a Bible study. On the way home, we heard a thunk, and the ride suddenly got rather bumpy. I thought to myself, I made it to age 41 before my first flat tire, and I'm not driving alone. Puji Tuhan! Praise the Lord. I pulled to the side of the road, and while I waited for a break in traffic so I could get out, the only person in the vehicle who was not brand new to the country climbed out the other side to see what was up. Adu, I heard her say to some local people who had approached the vehicle from behind. Adu means, well, it's sort of an expression of shock or compassion. When I finally made it to the other side of the car, I saw that the tire wasn't flat. The entire wheel had come off the car, and some pedestrians had rolled it over to us. Aren't you glad I have my camera? Well, I knew who I was supposed to call if something like this happened. Mike was the missionary from my organization who was working the rotation for things that had to do with property. Mike didn't answer. I knew who I was supposed to call if Mike wasn't available. Jonathan wasn't home. I looked at my friend who'd been in Papua a little longer, and she said to call Doug. Doug? I didn't know Doug. His wife, Karen, would later become one of my closest friends, but I'd only spoken to her a couple of times. And Doug was the program manager for the entire island. How could I disturb the top of the food chain at 8:30 at night? And he was a pilot as well as a manager. And the pilots in Papua have to get up really early to miss the most complicated wind patterns. What if the next day was a day he was in the air instead of the office? How could I call Doug? But I had to. Karen answered and said they would get a car, another car, and be right over. And just after they arrived, an Indonesian man who was part of our organization came by. Karen took us teachers back to school, and Doug and Puck Stanley dealt with the mystery of the separated wheel. During our ride just before the incident, my passengers had been discussing an article about summarizing famous books with just six words. Well, that was great preparation for this incident because while we waited for Doug and Karen, I played around with the Indonesian I was just learning and began composing a series of six-word poems in honor of our vehicle and this problem. One poem was about everything's being peaceful on the way home because Karen would be driving. Another was a play on words about wheels rebelling and going their own way. The one I remember precisely went like this. Jangan takut mobil kecil, Doug datang. Don't fear, little car. Doug is coming. By the end of the next day, there were six or seven little poems. I don't know. I didn't know if they would appreciate them, but I put them in an email to Doug and Karen along with my thanks. In the end, I had summoned up the courage to call the people who could help, and they did. The section of scripture we're going to study together today involves a request for help, receiving of help, and a big thank you. As we look at the text, would you ask God to remind you of help that you need and help he has already provided? Because in Luke 8, we are reminded that Jesus is our healer, our restorer, and he waits to hear from us. Let's read the passage. It's Luke chapter 8, starting with verse 42. Let me give you a chance to find it in a Bible. I will read from the New International Version, since that's the translation in the Bibles that are under the chairs. So it'll be Luke 8:42b, and we say B to indicate that we're looking at the second half of the verse. As we read about a miraculous healing, we learn more about God's willingness to help and how we can move forward in our faith, reaching out to him and then speaking our gratitude. I encourage you to be an active reader. Maybe you could mouth the words as I read them or run your finger under the lines in your Bible as you listen. Luke 8:42. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Let me pray for us all. Lord God, those words were words about you, and they're words from you. Holy Spirit, help us to see you, know you more. Help us to learn today, me too, from what you have to say. Thanks for being with us, and give us courage to listen and to act as you call us to. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This place where this part of Jesus' history begins says, as Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. Well, why was that? What was the big deal about this crowd? Well, back in verse 40, the Bible says that a crowd was waiting for Jesus to come back to town, and that it was a welcoming crowd. At this point in Jesus' life, he creates interest and expectation wherever he goes. Some people are suspicious of him. Some are curious about what he says when he teaches about the scripture and about himself and about how to live life. And some want to see the miracles that he keeps doing. They know that Jesus is unique and powerful. Jesus is unique and powerful. In this passage and in Mark 5, where we find another recounting, Jesus has just healed a man who had been possessed by demons. And we heard a sermon about that incident a few months back. What are some of the other miracles that we've read about so far? Keep your place in Luke 8, but look back a few pages in your Bible. Most Bibles have headings that make it easy to skim, and I'll give you a few seconds to flip pages or do some scrolling if you're using your phone Bible. You don't need to call them out, just take a look. Flip back in your Bible a few pages. What are some of the other miracles that we've read about? When you see that mixture of speeches and parables and miracles, doesn't it make you want to go back and read it all over again? In a couple of those chapters, we see Jesus offering forgiveness, which is pretty amazing in and of itself, and certainly surprised the people of that time. But he also healed people physically. He healed a man with a withered hand. He healed a centurion's servant without even being near him. And remember how he interrupted the funeral procession in Nain, where he brought a young man back to life? Miracles. And just in case not everyone was here last week, someone tell what was the amazing Jesus event that we read about last week? Someone tell? Yes, Jesus calmed the storm. So cool. So it's no shock that large, curious crowds gathered around Jesus. Let's take a look again at Luke 8:42b. It says that as Jesus was on his way to Jairus' house to answer a request to heal a young girl, the people pressed around him. The woman we're reading about had been bleeding for 12 years, and she was part of that crowd. The version of this event in Mark 5 also says that she had spent all of her money in search of a cure. Some of us become frustrated by a lingering cough or insomnia, and we read up on all the possibilities to try. We spend money on antibiotics, and we invest hours on the internet. We ask doctors for multiple opinions. We pray about getting better. We try naturopaths and dietary changes and rest. We can relate to this woman's wanting her ailment to be over and done with. But her illness had some important complications. When we are sick or injured, our lives become limited. Our mobility may be diminished, and we try to keep from spreading our germs. We stay home if we can. The woman in Luke 8 had a much harder time dealing with her illness. The original language in the text doesn't tell us exactly what caused this ongoing hemorrhage. Several commentators I read said that it was likely a problem with her menstrual cycle. What was usually monthly bleeding had gone desperately awry. Unfortunate and inconvenient, yes, but socially problematic too. You see, the religious laws of the time were very strict. The Jewish people followed the rules about bleeding that were written in the part of the Bible called Leviticus. That's where Moses wrote the instructions that God had given about how the people should live, how they should be different from the surrounding people groups who didn't follow God. Leviticus chapter 15 is pretty specific about men and women's bodies and what they needed to be pure and clean for religious ceremony. In certain situations, people set themselves apart, washed their clothes, and were considered unclean for a time in participating in religious observances. That chapter also talks about when something extreme or unexpected might happen with normal body functions. further measures of isolation and cleaning had to take place. The things this woman's body touched, including clothes and the places she sat or lay, could not be touched by others, or those people would also become ceremonially unclean. And the religious leaders added restrictions beyond those that had been written down by Moses. So this woman's condition led to a very difficult time. Because she'd been bleeding, it is likely that her tasks and roles, even at home, were limited. She could hardly leave the house. People might come in contact with her, and they would be made impure by that contact. This woman certainly couldn't participate at the synagogue, couldn't hear the prayers, or the reading of scripture. She probably couldn't participate in whatever forms of worship took place in her own family. Again, verse 43. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. Think back 12 years. Where were you working? How old were your kids? What kind of car did you have? What color was your hair? 12 years ago, I was a teacher in a suburb of Vancouver, Washington. I owned a house and two cats and drove a blue Honda Civic stick shift. Your turn. Take a second and tell the person next to you or behind you something about what your life looked like 12 years ago. Go ahead. Twelve years is a long time. 12 years is a long time, isn't it? Think about the woman in Luke 8. 12 years is a long time to live in isolation, to not interact normally with other people, to be separated from the words of the Lord and from the religious community. And then Jesus came to town. Look again at Luke 8, verse 43. The crowd was crushing. They were on their way to see a miracle at Jairus' house. But this woman knew about Jesus. She knew he could help. Mark 5 quotes her, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." She broke the rules of isolation and joined the crowd. Look at verse 44 here in Luke. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. Mark's telling of it says that Jesus turned about immediately in the crowd and asked. Jesus' question, his intensity, shows us that he was looking for the person who had connected with him in faith. Continuing verse 45. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." Peter uses the respectful term, but can't you imagine a bit of tone? "You're kidding, right? Who isn't touching you?" Verse 46. But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." He is waiting. Everybody is looking around. Maybe the people at the edges wonder why the movement toward Jairus' house has stopped. And the woman? She knows he knows. And she knows he knows she knows. Verse 47. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. She was not hidden from Jesus or the people around her. Why would she tremble? Certainly, facing someone with power to heal could cause fear. Plus, without meaning to, she had interrupted his errand to heal Jairus' daughter. Jairus was a high mucky-muck in the synagogue. It would make sense that Jesus would help that family. But here she was, a woman whose name we do not know, a woman who was ritually impure. The way this woman sought healing from Jesus was silent and clandestine. Perhaps she thought that with so many people around, she wouldn't be noticed. But here's another possible reason for her fear and trembling. She'd gone out in public, and certainly in a crowd as described, she had brushed up against some. What about the people who recognized her as someone who was supposed to be in isolation? The crowd might get ugly. How did they know they hadn't become unclean because of her? But Jesus was waiting, and she had been healed. So she stepped forward. Mark 5 says, she fell down before him and told him the whole truth. What was her whole truth? Here in Luke we read, in the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Why had she touched Jesus? She had a need. She knew he could help. And what had happened? She'd been right. Jesus could help. She was healed. And Jesus had more help to give. Read verse 48. Then he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Daughter, in all the right and gentle and pure senses of the term, value, belonging, connection. This is the only place in the Gospels where Jesus calls someone daughter. He called a nameless, hurting, rejected woman daughter. When we reach out to him in faith, Jesus connects with us. When we reach out to him in faith, Jesus connects with us. Daughter, your faith has healed you, he said. She had come to the right place. She probably didn't realize that Jesus was God, the Holy One that all those rules were set up to show reverence to, whether they were appropriately used or not. She didn't realize that Jesus was the one who made the world and every person there in that crowd, the one who would later sacrifice himself to take care of the sin problem that all humans in history contribute to, the one who's here with us as the Holy Spirit, helping us to know Jesus better as we study these words together. But that Jesus is the one she trusted when she reached out to touch his cloak. She had indeed put her faith in one capable of healing. Go in peace, he said. The word for peace here can refer to peace in the sense of physical and emotional healing. And he said it in front of that gigantic crowd. It wasn't just that her bleeding stopped. All the implications of her disease would be taken care of, too. Who was going to question her veracity when she went to rejoin the community as a whole and clean person? Rabbi Jesus, who healed all those other people with visible illnesses and paralysis and blindness. Heck, he even raised people from the dead. He had said she was healed. And he called her daughter. Don't you think she left the crowd with hope for healing of her usefulness in society and in her home? What about us? Are we looking for hope in the right place? Are we willing to acknowledge his help and healing in the presence of all the people? This woman told Jesus her whole truth. She told him the truth of her need, and she acknowledged his greatness. He heard it. And so did everyone else. And then his words smiled down on her and opened the doors to the next steps of her life. He connected her to himself, daughter, and he sent her off with reassurance that would make a difference to her and to all those she came in contact with. Jesus can heal us physically. He can heal illness and disease. He doesn't always choose to heal us, but he can, and we can ask. He's God, sovereign, and his reasons for permitting sickness and heartache don't always make sense to us. We deal with the consequences of our own wrongdoing and the sins of others, people living now and people who were part of breaking the world centuries ago. Life is hard. However, there are two ways God always helps. He offers comfort and strength when we are sick in body, or when our hearts and minds hurt. Maybe you, like the woman, have been looking for help for a long time, and you don't see answers coming. In this, and in all times, he offers comfort and strength. And he offers forgiveness. He offers forgiveness, the ultimate healing. I encourage you to read Isaiah chapters 40 through 43 for some reminders of these types of help through Jesus. But since that's too long a passage for today, let's hear some words from Psalm 116. I hope you'll read aloud with me from the screen. Rejoice in these words. Or if you're in a especially dark time right now, ask the Holy Spirit to help you anticipate and know the hope that is here. So, excerpts from Psalm 116. Please join me in reading out loud. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. God is not too busy helping the famous and important people like Jairus to help you. Back to my car story for a moment. What if I hadn't called the program manager? When all sorts of helpful strangers approached, I wouldn't have been able to say, someone will be here any minute. If I hadn't mustered the courage to call Doug and Karen, we might have had to leave the car and walk up the hill in the dark. I'm so glad I called the people who could help. And in the bigger picture of life, I'm so glad that I asked Jesus to forgive my sins and be the leader of my life. He's never too busy, and he knows what I need. Puji Tuhan. Praise the Lord. This same Jesus who helped the people in Bible times and has rescued so many broken hearts throughout the centuries is looking for you and me. Just as he waited for the woman, he wants to hear your whole truth, the truth of your need and your acknowledgement of who he is and why you're coming to him. Are you looking to the Lord for help today? How about I post some questions and you can talk to the Lord about your needs and your gratitude? At the bottom of your sermon notes page, there's a spot for you to write some things. And if you generously gave your sermon notes page to your spouse, you can write on the bottom of the announcement sheet. Ready? This is quiet time for you and Jesus. What need do you bring him today? Is your heart hurt? Are you sick? Do you feel ugly inside? Jesus wants to help. Ask. Are you asking for forgiveness and help in turning away from a bad habit or an anger issue? Is there jealousy or resentment you need forgiveness for? Jesus loves you so much that he died on the cross for that sin. And just as he came out of the grave alive, you can be free. What need do you bring? Next question. What healing has he already provided? You don't have to think of something big like being healed after 12 years or being freed from addiction, although maybe Jesus has done that for you. Maybe you have a renewed compassion for someone whose company you don't really enjoy. Or maybe he has provided a new job or an open door for a friendship. Perhaps you're thankful for a gift of food or for the energy to stay up with those sick kids 3 nights in a row. Maybe you are enduring something very difficult, and this week he's shown you Bible verses that help you keep trusting him. What has God done for you? What has he provided? Last, whom will you tell? You'll thank Jesus, of course. But the woman in Luke 8 told Jesus her whole truth in the presence of all the people. Could you write down the name of someone you want to tell your story to? Hearing another person's story of faith could bring encouragement, and it prompts us to take our own next step sometimes. You could tell someone in your family, you could tell a friend. Pastors would listen and be encouraged. In a couple of weeks, on July 1st, we have Celebration Sunday here. Maybe you could share your story with all of us. How about a letter to a long-ago friend or to someone serving overseas? Missionaries love to hear the stories of the Lord at work and the people back home. Or maybe God would bring you a chance to tell your story to someone who doesn't yet know that Jesus can heal, restore, and give life. Who are you going to tell? God's heart is soft toward your faith. He waits for you to come forward, scared though you might be. He will connect with you as a longed-for child, calling you daughter or son. He will send you home in peace, paving the way for your next steps of life lived looking to him as your healer, your restorer, your source of comfort, and the way to peace with God and all the other people who live in our broken world. And if you tell them about your source, they can know whom to ask for help. Can you sense it? Jesus is waiting. What are you going to do? Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for who you are and what you do. Give us courage to ask and to tell. We trust you. We worship you.
Please stand.